In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the Lutheran confessions, next to the devil himself, there's not a more unpopular character than the Pope of Rome. The Lutheran confessions teach very clearly that the Pope is the very Antichrist, the one whom we have just heard about from St. Paul in the reading from 2 Thessalonians. The Pope, according to the Lutheran confessions, is the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, he who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the very temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. In view of the impending return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lutheran confessors, bound by the Word of God, sought the identity of the Antichrist, and they found him revealed in the Pope. We today confess the same thing. Indeed, we know, as Paul has already told us, that Antichrist is at work, and in the last days will, with great power, deceive many, making them believe what is false, so that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so, the confessions tend to say things which, well, they make us a little uncomfortable. And they certainly offend the delicate ears of the ecumeniacs who breathlessly rush about attempting to create unity where there is now error. Listen to some of the statements the confessions make about the Pope. The Pope is a true Antichrist who has raised himself over and set himself against Christ. And if our opponents defend the notion that human works merit justification, grace, and the forgiveness of sins, they are simply establishing the kingdom of Antichrist. The kingdom of Antichrist is a new kind of worship of God, devised by human authority in opposition to Christ. And one more. It is manifest that the Roman pontiffs and their adherents defend godless doctrines and godless forms of worship, and it is plain that the marks of Antichrist coincide with those of the Pope's kingdom and his followers. Why do things like this, statements like these from the confessions, make us uncomfortable? And I think they do, whether you want to admit it or not. I'm sure every first-year confession student is a little uncomfortable when he runs across such clear statements that the Pope is the Antichrist. Well, let's think for a moment. Could it be the reason we're bothered by such clear confessions of the papacy as Antichrist is because actually what we're really bothered about is such an earthly, such a fleshly view, such an, if we could say, such an incarnational view of evil in the very Church of God? Perhaps that's what offends us more than anything else. The idea that indeed flesh and evil go together in the church. In fact, we hear all the time of wars. We hear about rumors of wars. Today we will pray for fellow Lutherans in El Salvador who have been imprisoned. We're not sure by whom yet. We hear of all these things around us. We've heard of earthquakes and fires and hurricanes, recently horrible tornadoes in Huntsville. We hear of the worst disasters, the most horrendous crimes. We in our own lives experience hurt and pain and frustration. And maybe today, on the last day of the quarter, we're just dead tired. We have family problems, we have disappointments, and I could go on and on, and so could you. But yet, in spite of all the evil around us and all the forms it takes, when we think of the church, well, that's another story. To think of horrendous problems in the church, that's offensive to our ears at times. It's something we just do not want to think about. Why can the confession speak so bluntly, so realistically of incarnate evil in the church itself? I believe it is because the confessions speak the way scriptures do, and they know that evil is never some sort of disembodied philosophy floating around us. There is always evil present, incarnate, in fact, when we examine the doctrine of the Antichrist. Evil is present in the church. Yes, even where the gospel does its work, there evil is present. We see revealed in suffering the glory of God's grace. But yet suffering is evil. And we may still become a little uneasy with the idea that the Pope is the Antichrist. We seek the identification of Antichrist in the one who has been established in the very Church of God, who has taken his seat in the Church, who wishes and who has exalted himself and proclaimed himself to be God. He is the vicar of Christ on earth, that is, Christ's substitute on earth, to whom all men owe their allegiance if they wish to be saved. That statement has never been revoked. Modified, maybe. Covered with public relations, maybe, but yet never rejected. Well, we've said enough about the Pope as Antichrist. I don't want to belabor the point because I'm afraid sometimes we forget some other truths the confessions teach about Antichrist. The confessions teach that all false teachers in the church are of the kingdom of Antichrist and are called Antichrists, little Antichrists, who come and go just as evil is present here and there in the church. Simply put, in your life and in my life, the old man is constantly at war with the new man. Each one of us is engaged in holy warfare our entire lives in a very personal and real sense. As we individuals struggle against the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the temptations of Satan himself, is it any wonder then that the church should also experience the same kind of problems? Even the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Now, some people say, and I've heard it said, and perhaps you have too, that our church is only going to grow when there is peace and quiet and a lack of controversy and a calm way of doing things. And those are commendable things. Yet I'm afraid sometimes people who express these thoughts also believe that the church somehow grows through smiles and handshakes and pseudo-sacramental rites of friendship. Are these the things that make the Church of Christ grow? No. This is quite interesting, isn't it, that the church seems to grow best when it's hurting the most? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Doctrinal battles and theological controversies. Some people say these are things to be avoided at all costs. They think the church grows only when there is peace and happiness. But this is simply not so. If I could, I'd like to read to you something. I'm not going to tell you who said it. I don't want to spoil the fun quite yet. This person, if writing today, would, I'm sure, be labeled a troublemaker, a fanatic, a reactionary. Listen to what he wrote quite a number of decades ago. Struggle in the kingdom of God for the sake of God's word is a holy, sanctifying struggle, a struggle against the devil. It is ordained for all true Christians that the church here will always be the church in conflict. Those who think that a quiet, comfortable, outward peace is more edifying and conducive to the growth of the church are fools. No, nothing is more dangerous or more evil than if a so-called graveyard peace prevails in the church. The Savior says, I have come to kindle a fire on earth, and he who would love me must already be burning. Who wrote that? Dr. C.F.W. Walther in his thesis on communion fellowship with the heterodox. You see, it is statements precisely like these that make us squirm with discomfort, only insofar as we fail to recognize the pervasive influence of Satan in our world. He may be at work in you right now, especially on this day. Maybe you've experienced some academic problems or financial difficulties as you've entered the seminary or come back from Vicarage or are beginning simply a new year. And as you come to the end of the quarter today, you may begin to doubt and wonder. But in a way, they're not your doubts and wonders, are they? I mean the real you, the one who has been sanctified in Christ. It is Satan himself tugging at you, making you wonder, should I really be here? Should I be preparing myself for the office of the Holy Ministry? Satan is at work in your life to make you despair and feel like giving up, to make you wonder why there has to be trouble in the world, in your church, in your life. Satan wants nothing more than to see seminarians, professors, and pastors give up, to despair, to stop their battle against the temptations of the world and their flesh. The evil one, Antichrist, will always war and oppose the righteous one, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here is the key to strength. Here is the key to victory in our fight. Not human schemings, not backroom deals and bargains. No, the one gospel, the pure gospel, the holy gospel of God's free grace in Christ are the trumpet call. It is the banner under which we wage our war against the papal antichrist, against the temptations of our flesh, against all the antichrists who are false teachers in the church. We fight against those who by purpose or simply by stupidity make the church less than what she truly is, Christ's holy bride. The gospel, that is the good news that your sins are forgiven you because of Christ, the gospel opposes antichrist, the righteous one. The righteous one fights against the unrighteous one, and the good news is that his victory has been won. And the second half of our epistle reading gives us a picture of the actualization, if it were, of the victory when Antichrist will be destroyed, will be slayed. But until the last day comes, we here are still waging war. The victory is won, that's true, but just like in a real war, with real bullets and guns, there's always that period of time after the peace treaty has been signed before the news gets out to the troops in the field. There's this mopping up campaign. In World War II, it took many months to clear out the last Japanese on, for example, the island of Okinawa. And during these times, during this mopping up campaign, there's death. There's real war. There's real suffering. And so it is with us. We still remain on active duty. We stand ready at our posts. Sometimes they're thankless. Sometimes they're lonely. Sometimes terrifying. And yes, sometimes even boring. But at other times, they are filled with terror and tension and temptation and frustration and all the other things we've mentioned. But at all times, dear brothers, the victory is yours. The victory is won. Now the glories to be revealed are hidden. As they always are, under the cross and under suffering. We await our Lord's return. Christ Jesus himself assures you that he has washed you clean of your sin, that he has washed you in his water of forgiveness, and that he continually feeds you with the body and blood which gives you strength, peace, and hope in your struggle. The mighty Lord who rules and governs all things, both things seen and things unseen, he is with you. It is this mighty one who humbled himself, who was born of a virgin, who takes you in his hand, and who guards and protects and guides you and our beloved church. It is to him that we turn, continually seeking his mercy, his forgiveness, his peace in these last days, in our struggles against Antichrist, the world, and our own sinful flesh. This is our hope. This is our victory. This is our peace. Even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the Lord of peace himself give you his peace in all ways, at all times.